I want to start off with a question. Who is the most important person that you could meet? Think about it for a moment. Anyone on earth, who is the most important person that you could meet? Well, what would you do if you found out that it were possible for you to meet that person? How excited would you be? And what would you do to meet that person? To what length would you go to see a person like that? You know, recently there's news, and this stuff doesn't mean a lot to me, but I happen to see it, of Taylor Swift fans getting all upset because they attempted to get tickets to shows in her upcoming concert tour, and they just like descended on Ticketmaster in very large numbers and sort of overwhelmed the system, and a whole bunch of them got shut out and didn't get tickets, and now they're suing Ticketmaster. It's kind of a crazy thing. But there are, you know, 1.5 million or something tickets that were sold, and there's this secondary market for ticket sales. You can go on websites like StubHub, and you can buy tickets at a markup, of course. So there are people trying to sell some of those tickets for thousands of dollars. I looked today, and she's coming to Foxborough. On May 20th, you can buy one ticket to see Taylor Swift for $9,000. What a deal, right? Now, even if you gave me $9,000 today, I wouldn't put that down to see her. But I can't imagine, who would I spend that kind of money on to go see? Who would you spend even a fraction of that amount of money to go see live and in person? Well, imagine that cost wasn't the real issue, money, but it cost you time and maybe travel to go to see someone you really wanted to see. How much time would you take to go out of your way to meet someone really famous or someone really important? Or maybe how far would you go? Would you get in your car and just drive as far as you could in one day? Would you drive all the way across the country? Would you hop on a plane and go to a different continent to meet someone that you really wanted to meet? Tonight, as we think about the first Christmas, we'll hear a story about how people reacted to the news that a special baby was born and they were able to meet him, how they rejoiced in that. And we're going to start by, we'll mostly look tonight at the Gospel of Luke. It's one of the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament portion of the Bible. So this passage is Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. This is on page 857 of the Bibles that we have here. So you probably have a Bible right in front of you that looks like this. And if you flip to page 857, you can follow along. It might help you if you're so inclined, or you just listen carefully. I'll give us a little context before I read this passage. Months earlier than this scene we're going to read about, there was a young woman, probably a teenager, named Mary, and something extraordinary happened to her. An angel, Gabriel, appears to her, gives her some news. He said to her that you are going to give birth to a baby, and he will be the Son of the Most High, meaning the Son of God, and he will be the one to inherit the throne of David, who was a great king of Israel 1,000 years earlier. And your baby, Mary, is going to reign forever. He would be the Son of God and the forever king. And Mary was told that this baby is going to be conceived in a very extraordinary way. So she was betrothed to a man. She was kind of like almost engaged to marry Joseph, but they didn't know each other biblically. So maybe she's thinking, well, you know, I'm going to get married and Joseph will be the father. And she's told, no, you are going to become miraculously pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will have this special baby boy. I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow morning. We are going to meet in our regular worship service at 10:30 and talk about how Jesus was conceived and born of a virgin and what that means. It's kind of like God beginning a totally new thing within creation. He is going to be completely unlike what happened to this creation, which has become spoiled, corrupted because of this evil power that we call sin. Everything that is wrong with the world people fighting, natural disasters, diseases, and death. All of that ultimately traces its roots back to this power of sin that invaded the world. Jesus is a new start, not like the corrupted creation. He is holy and pure. Well, anyway, months later, Jesus is indeed born in Bethlehem, the hometown of his great ancestor David. And he's born not in the spectacular fashion in a palace, born among the wealthy people. He was born among animals, perhaps a cave or a stable or a common room within a home, but born among filth, really. The Son of God became a man, descending into our mess to rescue us. Now, we get to the passage we'll look at tonight. So I'm going to begin by reading Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. This is what it says. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." If any of that sounds familiar to you, you've probably watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special and heard those words from Linus. Well, this scene takes place outside of this little town of Bethlehem we just sang about. And there are some shepherds doing what they do. They're out at night and they're keeping watch over their flocks. Make sure that no one would steal them or that they don't go running off. And after all, sheep were like commodity. They were a valuable thing. Now, while these humble shepherds are doing their job, they see this amazing sight, surely the most amazing thing they had ever seen in their lives. An angel of the Lord appears to them. And not only that, but we're told the glory of the Lord shone about them. Now, the glory of the Lord usually in the Bible refers to God's kind of brilliance, this like usually a light that emanates. We don't see God. God is spirit. And yet God sort of presented a hint, a shadow of his greatness in brilliant light often. Every once in a while it would be in the form of a cloud that would descend upon like the tabernacle, which was the tent where God dwelled in the midst of Israel, and then later the temple. But the presence of God was literally awesome, something wondrous to behold. So it's no wonder then the shepherds were afraid. They were sore afraid, right? And not just because of a sort of brilliant, maybe even blinding light that's flashing, but because angels are appearing. We tend to think of angels as cute little cherubs, but in the Bible, angels, they're in the form of men, and sometimes it seems like they're kind of frightening. There's one children's Bible that calls them warriors of light. That seems to capture kind of what an angel might look like pretty well. They're not frightening because they're evil. They're frightening because they're powerful and otherworldly. But the angel tells the shepherds, "Do not be afraid," and says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." This angel is quite literally telling them the gospel. Gospel is a really churchy word, a Bible word. It means good news. A message that is not just for Jewish people, which they might have thought at the time, but for all people. All kinds of people living throughout the world in all kinds of eras of history. And this is the message. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There's actually a whole bunch of theology that's packed into that one sentence. Now, the first part of the sentence, "for unto you is born this day a child," probably reminded them, if they we're well familiar with the Old Testament, of this famous prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. It's read a lot of times at this time of year during the Advent season. It's famously set to music by Handel in his Messiah. And it says, For to us, a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we're told there's a baby that's born. It's born for us. And the whole government is going to be born by him on his shoulder. And he's given a bunch of titles. Wonderful Counselor. He's wise. He's a teacher. Mighty God. How could a baby be Mighty God? Everlasting Father, like a father figure, a leader. Prince of Peace. And then we're told that he's going to bring about peace, and that peace is never going to end. He's going to rule with justice and righteousness, unlike all the other kings that have come upon the world stage throughout history. Unlike all the politicians that we've known, he's going to bring about peace forever. He's going to be a person of justice and righteousness. Now, they're also told, beyond the fact that there is born this special child, that he's a savior. In the Old Testament, God is sometimes even called a savior. We're told that he is going to be Christ. That literally means an anointed one. Usually the kings were anointed. It was a way of sort of marking them out as being special people. In Hebrew, the term would be Messiah. That's the transliteration of the term. The term Lord is also applied to this baby. That just kind of means king, like a boss, right? Master, the one in charge. But in the Old Testament, when it was translated from Hebrew into Greek, the word translated as Lord, Kurios, was used of God. So it seems like not only is this little baby going to be a king who brings about peace and he reigns forever, he's going to be a savior who is God himself. He is the long-awaited hope of Israel. Hopes and fears of all the years are met in him on this night. What's really interesting is that some of that language, Lord, Savior, that was applied to the most powerful man on the planet at that time. So this is the time of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is, you know, pretty much at its height. And the leader of the Roman Empire is an emperor. At this time, a man named Caesar Augustus. And there has been an inscription that was found years later. Scholars think it was made in 9 BC. And it says that the Greeks of Asia, which is actually modern-day Turkey, recognized that Providence had sent Augustus as a savior, and that the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good tidings, gospel, good news, for the world. Now, he was the most powerful man on the planet at the time, the emperor. He strengthened the Roman Empire. He brought about something known as the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. Of course, he's not a god. He's not divine. He couldn't save anyone's soul. He couldn't save anyone from death or condemnation. But the true Savior, the true God, however, was born in this little town, a village, among animals, to very humble, ordinary people. And his birthday was the beginning of good news for the whole world. People aren't celebrating Caesar Augustus's birthday anymore, are they? When the shepherds are told this message, the night sky is filled with the multitude of the heavenly host, more angels, the heavenly army, filled with brightness, more amazing than anything they'd ever seen, more amazing than anything surely we have ever seen. And they're told this message brings glory to God and peace on earth with those whom God has pleased. Now, the fact that God comes in the form of a baby to do something amazing does bring him honor and praise. It brings him glory. But it also brings peace to people, but not every single person, to those who receive God's favor. And not kind of like a generic peace, right? We hear a lot of that peace on earth this time of year, right? Everyone feels kind of merry and jolly for a little while. It's this warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a peace that encompasses all of life, and it's a peace between two parties that had been at odds, that had been at war with one another. Mankind has been in rebellion against God, at war with him, at enmity, the Bible says. From the beginning, Jesus came to bring peace between these two parties, God and human beings, by first living the perfect life that we don't live but should. We were made to know God, to love him, to live for him, to obey him. We don't do that. Or we don't do it well. We don't do it consistently. We often don't think about God. We're not thankful. We don't really love him. We don't seek knowledge of him and try to obey him. But Jesus comes and he always loves the Father and honors him and obeys him. And he always loves other people. He's not manipulative. He's not greedy. He's not selfish. He's not arrogant. He's not building a platform. Lives the perfect human life. And then he dies. Not as an accident, though. Yeah, people hated him. They want to silence him. They want to get rid of him. But ultimately, it was God's plan for him to die so that everyone who turns to Jesus, they just trust in him, are credited with his perfect life. You're perfect in God's sight. And your guilt taken away, paid for when Jesus died on the cross. God doesn't just let evil go, doesn't let sins go unpunished. This is the great exchange. We can receive perfect standing with God and have all our sins forgiven if we come to Jesus, put our trust in him. He will come in the future. We don't know when. And he will bring about a perfect everlasting peace. All evil will be removed, all diseases, all wars, all death. It will be God, his people. They will live forever in a perfect, beautiful, glorious world. And that indeed is good news of great joy. I suppose it's no accident that shepherds were the first to hear this news. Throughout the Bible, there are a lot of important people that were shepherds. People like Abraham and Jacob, Moses and David. Literal shepherds. They had, you know, animals to tend. But they also became leaders of people, especially Moses and David. Now, leaders are obviously important. We know that. We put a lot of stock in leaders. That's why everyone is concerned about who is going to be the next president. Billions of dollars is spent. A lot of emotional capital is spent on who is going to be the next president. We know that coaches of sports teams are important. CEOs of companies, they're really important. The truth is we need a leader. But we need a leader that is far better than a celebrity, an entertainer, a politician. When Jesus grew up, he claimed to be the good shepherd who loves his sheep perfectly and even lays down his life for them. Shepherds are important because we need leaders. Shepherds are also important because sheep are important. In the Old Testament, sheep were sacrificed in place of sinners. The idea was, we're guilty. God has every right to just smite us, but we can transfer our evil deeds to the animal, and the animal can die in our place, and then we can go free. It's possible that some of these sheep that these poor shepherds were attending to outside of Bethlehem were ones that were bound to be sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus is the true Lamb of God, laid down his life for his people, the sheep. He died for our sins. The true Lamb was born in Bethlehem, and the first people to hear about it are shepherds. Now, once they hear this great news, they rush to Bethlehem to see this child. They were told he would be in a manger. It's like a feeding trough. It's kind of absurd. The most important birth ever, and he's in a manger. What a strange thing to think of God, Savior and King, being born and placed in that manger. But there he was. Let's read verses 15 through 20 to see what happens next. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So, shepherds hear this great news, and they race to Bethlehem. We can't wait to see this child. And when they get there, there's baby Jesus, just as they were told. And I suppose at this point, there probably were some other people besides Mary and Joseph there, looking at this baby that's just born. And all who hear this message that the shepherds report, they wonder. I'm sure they didn't grasp the gravity of this whole thing. They couldn't understand it all, but they're pondering it. Maybe some believed, maybe some couldn't believe. This baby, he's the one? But Mary, however, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Even though she was the mother of Jesus and was told in advance that this child would be the Son of God and the descendant of David and reign forever, I imagine she immediately just didn't understand it all. She might have had to process that, think hard about it, meditate on it, but she did. And then the shepherds leave and they're praising God. They've just seen the greatest thing. The angels appearing to them, the glory of God shining, that was one thing. That's an obvious kind of flash bang experience. But to see this baby, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, was a greater sight. This was Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, the eternal God entering into time, the God who lacks nothing and needs nothing, becoming a vulnerable, helpless baby, relying upon his parents, the God who created the world, entering into his own creation, the God who wrote the story of history, entering into that story himself to make himself known and to redeem a people for himself. Well, in this brief story, we see some different responses to Jesus. The shepherds hear, they believe, and they race into action. And when they see it, they praise God. That's a response of faith. Others just wondered at the message they heard from the shepherds. Maybe they didn't believe. Maybe they doubt a little. Maybe they just needed time to think about it. Mary is taking it all in and thinking hard about it and pondering all these things. But those aren't the only reactions, of course. I suppose there's just apathy. It's not really described here, but I don't know. Maybe there's one shepherd who said, I can't be bothered. We do know, I'm not going to read this tonight for the sake of time, but another reaction to Jesus comes in Matthew's gospel in chapter 2. And these wise men come from far away in the east, and somehow they've discerned that this special child is born, and they know it's going to be in Judea. They go to the capital city, Jerusalem, they go boldly right up to Herod the Great, who's actually the king of the region, and they say to him, "Where's the one who was born king of the Jews?" It's like showing up and saying, "Yes, where is the real king, sir? We want to worship him." Now that bothered Herod because he was a proud man. Now he pretended to, he'd want to know where the baby was, said, "Oh yeah, I'm going to worship him too. Why don't you, when you find out exactly where he is, come back to me and I'll come and worship him." Well, he didn't want to do that. In fact, he wanted to eliminate this threat, this other king. He didn't want to share his glory, his reign with someone else. The wise men didn't go back to Jerusalem when they found out Jesus was in Bethlehem and they worshiped him. They brought him these precious gifts. They headed back home. But Herod was fuming, and he heard that it was in Bethlehem where this child was born. And so he had all the male infants up to age 2 killed, thinking, "Aha, that'll get rid of him. Yeah, there's a lot of collateral damage. I don't care. I'm not going to have another king." That's another response. Well, the wise men's another response. They came from great distance bringing gifts. But Herod, in his pride, said, "No, I don't want there to be another king. I don't want that." How do you respond? Do you think, "Yeah, that's a nice story. It's a nice little comforting tale I'd like to hear this time of year," and then you just go on and live life as if it really wasn't true? If that's you, I would encourage you to be a lot more like Mary and ponder these things. Think about them. Be like the shepherds and explore. Run to see if it's true. If you've never really investigated the claims of Christianity or heard good arguments as to why this is true, I would urge you to do that, and I would love to talk with you. I really would. You might be surprised to find there's a lot of arguments and a lot of evidence to support the claims of Christianity. Or you could be someone like Herod and say, "No, I don't want a king over me. I don't want someone reigning over me, telling me what to do." And you can keep Jesus at arm's length right now, but you can't do that forever. One day we're all going to stand before him. And if we ignore Jesus throughout this life, we are not going to receive any of his benefits. There's a lot worse that comes with that too. But my hope is that we would all respond to this message of Christmas with joy, with thankfulness, in faith and obedience. God has come to save us. And the greatest, most glorious thing that we could experience is not a rock concert, certainly not in Foxborough. The greatest person that we could meet is not a president or an athlete or a celebrity entertainer. The greatest thing we could see is the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, the greatest person. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for this story, for just this event in history. You know, we thank you that you sent your son to become a human being, meeting us where we are to raise us up to you. The Son of God became a man so that we might become sons and daughters of God. We thank you for that. I pray that we would know Jesus as he is, that we would see him as Christ, as Savior, as Lord, as the Son of God. I pray that we would trust in him and follow him, and that we would glorify you with great joy. Help us to believe this message. Change our lives, Father, in light of it. We pray that you would be glorified by this. We pray this in Jesus' great name.